Beware. Number 3 in the 2 Peter series. This is an exposition of 2 Peter chapter 2 verses 1 through 22. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, October the 22nd, 2017.
Let's bow for a word of prayer together. Father, thank you again for the privilege and the opportunity to be in your presence tonight. Lord, we pray that as we gather around your word, that you would instruct us, that we would be nourished and fed, we would be encouraged and strengthened to be the people that you desire us to be. Father, as you speak, give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and the courage and boldness to live out these truths. Father, be our teacher tonight, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. How discerning are you when it comes to listening or reading? Comes to reading various preachers or listening to preachers, how discerning are you? How careful are you about the Bible teachers you listen to and the ones you're going to put confidence in? What criteria do you use to judge them? What criteria do you use to determine whether you ought to be listening to them or reading them or not? Are there some doctrines that are more important than others? When considering whether someone is worth your time, whether you're considering whether it's worth your energy to listen to them, what kind of doctrines do you pay attention to? Are there some that matter and some that don't matter? Just how important are those kind of questions? I think those are important questions. I think those are the kind of questions you ought to be asking when it comes to who you listen to and who you read. They're deserving of your attention. We suffer today for an embarrassment of riches when it comes to Bible teachers. Thanks to the internet, you have at your disposal thousands upon thousands of teachers. A few keystrokes and you can hear preachers from all over the world. You can read books by preachers from all across time. There's just so much out there. There's so much available to you, and it's available to you 24/7. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, all the time, it's there. You have access to it. It's available. When you add to that the Bible libraries and other tools that are available, the potential is unlimited. That is both wonderful and frightening. It's wonderful because there's so much available. It's frightening because there is a real lack of discernment in the church. We pull together some of this and some of that, and we mix it all together, and it's kind of scary when you talk to people about what they believe, and you hear all of this mixture of all of these different ideas. Add to that the fact that we've accepted the modern notion of truth is relative. The truth is whatever truth happens to be to you, and you can decide and discern for yourself what is truth and what is error. And add to that that we think it's kind of the most, it's the worst sin imaginable to tell somebody they're wrong, or that some teaching is heretical. So we like to soft pedal that and say, well, now, you know, if that's what you believe, okay, but I don't really agree with that. I differ. We want to avoid coming across like we know something that someone else doesn't. We put on kid gloves and we discuss theological differences. We have a very cavalier approach to biblical truth. But Peter considered things very different. Our text tonight, 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, and we'll look at the entire chapter. Peter is writing to the church scattered. He's writing to those folks who've been pushed out through persecution. And he wants to build them up in the faith. He's writing as a pastor. He's writing as someone who genuinely cares for these folks. And he's telling them that there are some things they need to be certain about. On the top of that list is that they need to be certain about their salvation. Be diligent. Strive to make your calling and election sure, that you understand that you really are in the faith. You need to come to assurance of your salvation. Be sure you belong to Christ. Be sure you're a Christian. And a part of that is your understanding that salvation is the work of God. It's not a combo work. It's not a matter that you do your best and God will make up the difference. It's a matter that salvation is His work. We are dead in trespass and sin. It is the work of God that makes us alive. It's the work of God that confirms us in the faith. It is the work of God that saves us. But we do need to search our lives and look for evidence that we genuinely are born again. We need to be looking to see if there are signs of life. Is there an increasing holiness? Is there the presence of those virtues he refers to in the first chapter, virtues of knowledge and self-control and steadfastness and brotherly love and affection? And are those ever increasing? Are we growing in those areas? Not a matter of being perfect. We're not going to be this side of glory. But is there evidence that that's there and evidence that that is increasing, that we are advancing in those areas? Now, when you do that, don't beat yourself up over not being what you think you're supposed to be. A shrub isn't an oak. And sometimes we look and say, well, I ought to be, and not everyone has those skills and those abilities. Are you growing? Are you progressing? Are you more than what you were? Is there evidence that you have life in you? Is there evidence that that life is increasing? Recognize that this assurance of salvation is not merely a matter of experience. We don't just say, well, I know I'm a Christian because I had this experience one time. I know that I'm a true Christian because back when I was 8 years old, I had this kind of experience, and I know what I felt like inside. It's not merely a matter of your experience. Not saying experience doesn't play into the equation. I'm not saying experience doesn't matter at all. I'm saying that can't be the sole determining factor, because experience lies. Because you can have a genuine, real, religious experience and not be born again. But it is that experience understood in light of the Word of God. In light of what God has revealed. Because our salvation and the assurance of it is based in historical fact. It's based in a historical event. It's based in the cross. It's based in the death of Christ for our sin, His burial and His resurrection. It's based on fact and on the Word of God, interpreting that fact and then interpreting our experience and so forth. That's why Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, the interesting thing about that statement is where it comes. Peter has just described the transfiguration. He talked about how he and James and John were with the Lord on the mount when he was transfigured, when the glory of God came from the inside out and he shone brightly and his clothing was whiter than any laundry could ever get it. And the brilliant glory of God was shining through, and they heard the voice of God come from heaven. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And after saying that, Peter says, we were there, we saw that, we experienced that, we heard that, but we have something more sure, the Word of God. What a strange thing to say. You have something more certain than hearing the very voice of God? You have something more certain than your own personal experience, seeing with your own eyes the glory of God in the person of Jesus? Something more sure? Yes. The Word of God that's been given. Now, the importance of that is reflected in what is said next as we move into chapter 2. Because as he says, you need to be certain that you're in the faith. You need to be certain that you're born again. You need to be certain that you're a Christian. He says there's another thing you can be certain of. There will be false teachers. You can rest assured of this. They were there in the first century. They were there at the beginning of the church, and they're with us still. Paul warned the folks at Ephesus to be on their guard against false teaching in Acts chapter 20. In Acts 20, 29, and 30, he says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after him. So Paul, the apostle, under the inspiration of the Spirit, said to those early believers in Ephesus, you can rest assured, as soon as I leave, false teachers are going to come in here and distort and pervert the truth. And within 4 years of his founding of the church, false teachers were leading it. Just 4 years. It happened in Galatia. And so Paul writes to the church at Galatia in chapter 1 and he says, I am astonished. I can't believe that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in grace and are turning to a different gospel, which is no gospel at all. So in the first century, while Paul, after founding these churches, and within a very short period of time, false teachers had already come in, distorting the truth, perverting the gospel. Peter is addressing the same concerns in 2 Peter chapter 2. And he does so in very plain, strong, direct language. Why does he word it so strongly? Why did Paul? I mean, you go to Galatians 1 and you read that whole passage, and Paul says, you know, if anyone comes to you preaching another gospel, let them be accursed. I don't care if it's an angel from heaven. I don't care if we or anybody else comes to you preaching a different gospel. Let them be accursed. Now you and I hear that and say, well, yeah, that's kind of strong, but we need to understand what he said. He said, if anyone, I don't care if it's an angel direct from heaven or anybody else, preaches a different gospel, let them be damned. That's what the word means. The word that is in Galatians 1 for accursed is the strongest possible word. It's anathema. Wiped off the face of the earth and forever damned for the glory of God. Paul said, I don't care who they are. They're preaching something different than you received. Let them be damned. And then he said it again. Now let me say it again. And that time he didn't say, if someone should. He said, there are folks there now doing it. And I'll say clearly, to hell with them. Strong. Peter, as we're going to read in chapter 2 of 2 Peter, strong language. Why? Why so strongly worded? Why so passionate about it? Because the gospel is at stake. And because the gospel is at stake, the souls of men and women, boys and girls are in the balance. It's a big deal. It matters. It really does matter who you listen to. It really does matter who you read and who you put confidence in. And you need to be discerning about it. This passage reminds us that the integrity of the gospel demands a sober and watchful church. We can't afford to take a cavalier attitude toward the church, toward the truth of the gospel. We can't afford to take an attitude that says, well, whatever. We need to be discerning. We need to be sober-minded and watchful and alert in all things. Being on our guard against false teaching and false teachers. Our faith is not a dead, lifeless, static accumulation of facts. We grow in our knowledge. We grow in our understanding. And at times the church has been wrong on issues. There have been times when the church said this and then they said this because they understood they had it wrong. But we are to guard and to maintain the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. With that in mind, let's look together. 2 Peter chapter 2. The first thing I want us to see, watchfulness demands an awareness of the characteristics of false teachers. Let's start reading in verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality. And because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell, and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought the flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ash, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Bold and willfully, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction. Suffering wrong as the wage of their wrongdoing, they count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they've gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These are waterless springs and mist driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of outer darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they enticed by sinful passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state will become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandments delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. Strong language. Direct language. And again, the reason for that is because the very gospel is at stake. Watchfulness demands an awareness of the characteristics of false teachers. We need to know what we're looking for. Look at verses 1 and 2. It states the present reality of false teachers and the devastating effects of their wicked ways. But false prophets who also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. Note carefully what Peter says. These are folks who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. So we do need to recognize, we do need to make a distinction. There is a difference between a false teacher, a false prophet, and someone who's wrong on an issue. There's an important distinction. And the difference is, a false teacher is not simply one who teaches error out of ignorance. It is someone who purposefully teaches falsehood. Now we know in Acts chapter 18, we're told about Apollos, who was a mighty man of the Scripture. He was a Jew who had great skill in interpreting Old Testament Scripture. And he was very eloquent, and he came to faith in Christ, and he was teaching some things that weren't correct. And so Priscilla and Aquila took him aside and taught him, and he corrected. He made adjustments in his theology. He was sincere. He was wrong in some areas, and he was corrected. That's one thing. But to deliberately teach lies is something else altogether. How do we distinguish between the two? Well, one who is deliberately false is one who seeks to promote himself and gain wealth and influence. It has to do with motivation. It has to do with the driving passion behind what they do. What is clear in looking at the book as a whole is that there are false teachers who deny the deity of Christ and the reality of the second coming. It's also clear that they are antinomian, or they are lawless men. The Scripture doesn't apply to them. The commands of the Scriptures don't need to be obeyed. But there are two chief characteristics, according to Peter, two things I think you need to watch for with whoever you're listening to or whoever you're reading. First of all, the false teacher is spiritually confident. That's verses 10 through 13. They're not the least bit hesitant in what they say. They're not tentative at all about their teaching. They may be often wrong, but they're never in doubt. And you know people like that. They're boastful, they're arrogant, and they're proud. They mock spiritual authority other than their own. Keep in mind, these are folks who have indicated that they have faith. These are people who claim to be followers of Christ, and yet they boldly, willfully think nothing of blasphemy. Because they're like, as Peter describes them, irrational animals. They're brute beasts. They're reckless, and they're blaspheming. And they call out and mock and ridicule what they don't understand. And they take pleasure in doing it openly in the light of day. And Peter says that they are blots and blemishes. Mark it down. Just mark it. Put a little circle around it in red, and put a little note, a mental note in your mind. Arrogance is not a desirable trait for a teacher of the Word of God. Arrogance is not a desirable trait. Beware of the arrogant, smug, confident, know-it-all preacher of the Word. That should be a red flag. That should cause you to stop and take note. But a second characteristic in verses 14 through 16 and then again in 18 through 22, they are also, as well as being very confident, boastful, and arrogant, they are blatantly carnal. Fundamentally, these false teachers draw a distinction between holiness and salvation. Doesn't matter how you live. What matters is what you believe. What matters is that you say the right thing, you confess the right thing, you believe the right thing. You're saved. Now do whatever you wish. And I'm afraid their followers are legion today. I have to be honest and say, I'm always discouraged and disheartened when I hear about big name preachers or ministry leaders who fall into great sin. But I have to be honest, I'm not shocked by it. Because most of those who've fallen into grave sin are boastful, arrogant, prideful, confident preachers. That's one of the signs. And then as the stories begin to come out, you find out that this great godly person lived an immoral life and was caught up in all kinds of sensuality and pleasure and greed, because they go together. It matters who you're listening to. Now, I may take my car to a mechanic and he's a worthless human being. He's not godly. He doesn't treat his family well. He's not a person of high character, but boy, he knows how to fix a Chevy. And that's okay. But when we're dealing with spiritual matters, it's not the same thing. Your character matters if you teach the Word of God. Your character matters if you handle that which is holy. You can't say one thing and live something entirely different. It matters. It matters who you listen to. It matters what their character is like. It matters what their theology is. Oh, but I just like to hear him. What is he saying? What is his message? Is it biblical? Is it true to the Scripture? And does his life back it up? Does he actually live what he preaches? Does he live what he says? These depraved, false teachers are indifferent about their own personal lives, and they prey on the weak and the vulnerable for their own gain. It's heartbreaking to consider those who are exploiting the poor and the uninformed by their lying prophecies. They're nothing but waterless clouds, and they ought not to be listened to. Now rest assured from what Peter tells us here, they will not get away with it, ultimately. Notice what he says in verse 17. For them, these false teachers, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. Like the recipients of this letter, we must learn to detect false teaching. We must be ever on our guard for these two warning signs. False teachers despise the authority of God and His Word, and they live according to their own carnal desires. If you see a teacher who looks like this, you can assume you are looking at a false prophet, and you need to turn a deaf ear to what they have to say. I don't care how entertaining they are. I don't care how they move you to hear what they say. They're a false teacher. And don't walk, run. Have nothing to do with them. One other thing, and it's where we really need to come down. Watchfulness demands we be unmistaken about God's sure and certain judgment. Verses 3 through 6 and verse 9. In their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness with seven others when he brought the flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by the turning of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ash, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, then, verse 9, The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous and the under punishment until the day of judgment. The destruction of these false teachers is as certain as these three past acts of judgment. God will judge them just as he judged sinning angels, the ancient world in Noah's day, and the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Rest assured, their destruction is certain. Peter says the church needs to be certain about their calling and election. You need to know that you're a child of God. But you also need to know that there are false teachers among you. So be certain of the truth that has been given to you, the truth of the gospel handed down through the ages. Be certain that there are and always have been and always will be, until the Lord brings an end to all things, false teachers who will come. And finally, be certain they, false teachers, will be destroyed. It really does matter. You cannot afford to be undiscerning in your listening habits. You can't afford to be undiscerning in what you read. It's worth your time to find out. Feed your soul on that which is good and right and godly and holy. Pay attention to who you're listening to. Pay attention to who you read. It makes a world of difference. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you are loving and gracious. You are kind and merciful, and so you've given us life. And you've given us your word. And you've told us the truth. And you've placed your spirit within us to guide us into truth, to lead us into understanding. And Lord, we have an obligation before you to be discerning in who we listen to, in who we read, in what we read, in what we fill our mind with. Lord, give us wisdom. Give us discernment to say, that's not godly. That's not true. That doesn't square with Scripture, and to turn away from it. We don't have to be arrogant about it. We don't have to be holier than thou in our attitude with it. But Lord, we must be discerning. It's part of what it means to be your child, that we're to embrace the truth and turn away from error. We're to give ourselves to that which is true and right and godly, and we're to walk away from that which is not. So Lord, grant us courage, grant us boldness, and grant us discernment, that our lives might be to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.